Romans and chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we'll start reading at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or covetousness. For without or apart from the law, sin is dead. For I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, this I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion through the commandment, deceived me, and through it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and good, just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might have become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, I am fleshly, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I do that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. For if then I do that which I would not, I consent or I agree unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Just God will bless what we have read together this afternoon. Last week in the reading that we undertook from Romans chapter 7, we learned that a few things in relation to the law and law keeping. And so we understood that the principle of law and coming under the influence or the jurisdiction of that law only applies to those who are living. And we found that sin uses the law to simply provoke unto more sin. And then as we looked through the verses from verses 1 to 6, we saw that freedom can only come when there is a death. So the obvious answer as we follow through that logic is there needs to be a point in which we die. If we are going to be freed from the law of sin, we need to die. But how will this occur? Well, it comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided deliverance for each one who has been saved. And it's through what Christ has done. At salvation, we would come into the good of dying with Christ. We are dead to the law. That is the truth of the first six verses of chapter 7. It's a fact. We are dead to the law. But as we all know and have experienced in our lives, we're not dead. We're still in our bodies. And so we have, and there is this potential that we can struggle with sin. So the remainder of this chapter will detail for us the relationship that we have with sin and the law and the believer. And as we saw last week, there are three questions that form the truth of the rest of this chapter. And they will deal with the questions of, is the law sin? Is the law death? And then who shall deliver me? We're going to divide our time this afternoon to looking at the verses 7 to 13, how sin and law are connected. Then move on to the rest of the chapter, considering the struggles and deliverance that is available to us. And then finish off the afternoon with some practical thoughts in relation to the chapter. I would suggest that verses 7 to 13 deal with the past. You'll notice there the change in intents in some of the verbs there. Verse 7, I had not known sin, I had not known lust. But I suggest it's times before a person is saved. And we're going to answer the questions that might have arisen in people's minds. Was there something wrong with the law? Was it something to be despised? Did the law cause sin? Did it bring sin? How did it cause death? And we'll simply see that the law really is just there to show what sin is. You'll notice from verse 13, sin by the commandment might become exceeding, might have put a different word in there, exceeding terrible or exceeding some other adjective there, but the Bible just says sin is exceeding sinful. So the law showed sin for what it was. Sin rebels against the law. The end of sin is death. The law simply exposes and condemns. You might liken, for analogy, the law to a simple thermometer. If you go outside or you have the thermometer inside, that thermometer will simply just tell the current temperature. It has no ability to control the temperature around it. It just exposes what is already there. So from verses 1 to 6, we saw that there was, that through the law, there was brought about fruit unto death in our lives. And so the question comes, was the law in and of itself the issue? Was it something that was causing a difficulty in the lives of the saved or the unsaved? And really the answer is no. We find the answer in verse 12. The law is holy. It is holy, just, and good. And so the law originated with God. It came from God. Therefore, the law will not cause sin, be the source of sin in the life of a person. But then the question will come, then, if the law is good, how did it bring about death? And again, we must understand that the law is simply God's standard. And so a law that does not have sanctions or a law that does not have judgment really is not purposeful and really is not a law. There must be consequences if there was going to be a true law. The law condemns sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so law is the instrument by which sin is seen as being against God and therefore must be punished. As we come through these verses and look at verses 7, 8, and 9, we see now the example that is brought to us by the Apostle Paul of one single commandment. And it's the commandment of covetousness. And again, we may ask ourselves, why did Paul and the Spirit of God choose upon this commandment, one of the Ten Commandments of thou shalt not covet? And I believe, really, it's going to show the effect of the law, because this commandment specifically works in the mind. There are things that are inward in our minds that others cannot see. And so if there is this sin of covetousness, as you look at me or as you look at you, it is not something that I can readily look at and acknowledge. Of course, when it turns into actions, then it is seen. So outwardly, one might have been blameless according to the law. But inwardly, they were far from it. And so the law was not able to produce holiness by just saying, thou shalt not covet. And so the mind and the heart were far from being righteous. The actions might have proved that they were not. But in the mind and the heart, we see the effect of law and of sin. And so I believe it's only when the impact of the law and how it relates to the mind and how it relates to our thoughts and the intents of the heart that really the force of the law came upon Paul, and Paul realized that there was sin. Now there was this commandment. Sin strove against that, and sin was exerting itself against that commandment. So sin revived, and I died, verse 9 would say. Covetousness became rampant in the life of Paul, and then there was the punishment that came from it. We remember that the law really was something that promised life. Keep it and live. You remember that when the law first came to the Israelites back in the Old Testament, they listened to the Word of God and how it detailed what their lives should be and what they shouldn't do in their lives. And then they quickly said, all that the law said, we will do. And they foolishly thought that they were able to keep that. And sometimes we might say ourselves, we foolishly believe that we can do things of our own selves as well. And they soon found that they could not keep it. And we will soon find, if we've tried, that we cannot keep it. And so those that were not able to keep the law then in its lack of mercy, then came down and judged them for what they had done. And so the law in relation to sin. If we look at verse 11, you'll notice there it says, "For sin taking occasion through the commandment deceived me, and through it slew me." I was thinking in relation to this verse, there really is no difference from the Garden of Eden. Remember when sin entered into the world, we read that Eve was deceived. And she started to covet after things that she did not have. She desired that fruit that would make her wise and something that appealed to her eyes and her taste. And so she was deceived that if she had took that she would be better for it and that she would gain something for herself. And then once she had done that, then the Word of God came in and she was condemned for what she had done. And so the same thing for ourselves. We go out and the law is something that is a standard. And sin comes in our lives and it deceives us. And says, well, it really isn't maybe that bad, or we can still try it for a little while. But really, sin is going to deceive. And the end of sin is death. And so we fall under the judgment of breaking the law of God. Overall, though, we see from verse 13, the problem is not with the law. The issue is not with what the law has done. The issue is with sin itself. So verse 12 is a statement of truth. The law is holy. The commandment, each principle, each precept of God is holy and just and good. I picked up from somewhere, I'm not sure exactly who it was, in relation to these verses, that the commandments are holy in their character. And they're just in its demands on our lives. And they are good in its purpose. And so the law is holy and just and good. Moving on then to the remainder of the chapter and the struggles and deliverance there. If the law is holy and just and good, yet we see from the remainder of this chapter that the law was still not able to help us. Again, we're looking at this section of how we are to be holy before God, how we are to live lives that are set apart and sanctified for His purposes and to bring fruit unto God. But the law cannot help me. That's verses 7 to 13. Now we're going to find that it is also not possible for us to help ourselves. As we have not been totally delivered from our bodies, as we've not been totally delivered from this life and from the influence of sin that is around us, we are not able to help ourselves in this manner of holiness. And so we're going to see there's these struggles, and then the discovery that is found, and then the deliverance that is found through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 has raised some questions in the minds of different ones, and myself as well, now looking through this. And really, the understanding needs to be made of the word carnal. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, souled. Understand, in which manner are we related to being carnal? I think part of the difficulty comes from the fact that our minds may quickly go to the book of 1 Corinthians. And there we read that the Apostle Paul speaks of three different kinds of men. And he speaks of the natural man and the carnal man and the spiritual man. And so we try to understand ourselves and put those thoughts into Romans chapter 7. But while it is the same word that is used, really the emphasis is on being fleshly. And the emphasis is on our origin. And so when it says the law is spiritual, it's speaking of the origin of the law. It came from God. It is something that is spiritual. But when we think of the Word of God and it says, "But I am carnal," it says, I am fleshly. I am of the flesh. I'm of the body. And so we are fleshly, and it's in relation to this that we are sold under sin. In relation to ourselves as being in the body, it is there in the body that we are under the influence of sin. In the sphere, you might say, where sin can influence us. The law is spiritual. It is of the spirit. But it is, I am of the flesh, and therefore we are under the bondage sin. You'll note that we are not sinners because of the law, but we are sinners by birth. We have been born in sin, and it's because of our relationship to the first man, Adam. So it is while we are in the flesh that we are in the sphere where sin can influence us. So I believe it speaks to us here of the fact that even though we have been saved, and we are saved, and we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, we're still dealing with the fact that there is sin within us. and sin that raises itself up and is a hindrance to holiness in the life of the believer. And so there is this struggle that each one of us will have. The law is spiritual, it is holy, but we are not. Looking at verses 15 to the 20, I simply see here that Paul is, as it were, tracking down the source of sinful behavior. And so we see this struggle that goes on from verses 15 down to 19 and 20. And there are things that Paul would desire, speaking of himself, and things that we would desire in our lives, but we're not able to do it. And then there's things that we don't desire and things that we have great disgust for. But yet we find that as we, as it were, come to the end of the day and we look back over our lives, we can see that we have done them. And again and again, there's this struggle that is going on. And so whether we desire to do things or we don't desire to do things, both of them are worked out in our lives, and we have no power to live them out. The source, as we'll see, is the fact that sin dwells in me. And if we come to the end of the chapter, it is the law of sin that is within my members. One thing I've enjoyed as I went through this chapter is you'll notice there's about eight times in which the word good is used in these verses. So we're looking at overall the struggle or the inability that we have to be holy and sanctified before God. The inability really is of my own power or my own will to do this. And so there is this key, I believe, to understanding the word of God. The word good is actually used two different ways in these verses. The first use is found, the definition of it would be that which is, while it is good in its character, is speaking more of that which is good in its purpose. And so it's speaking of things that are beneficial for us, beneficial or good. Whereas the other use of the word good is things that are intrinsically good in and of themselves. Just for an example of where this is used in another a book of the Bible, you can think of the verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There at the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 5 and verse 15, we read there it says, follow after that which is good. So we are to follow the things that are beneficial to us, to lay hold upon them. And then in verse 21, it would say, hold fast that which is good. And there it is speaking of things that are intrinsically good. And so it's speaking of that word of truth, the doctrine, and it's speaking of the value of the teaching of the word of God. So there in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, we have that which is good. Follow after that which is good. Those things that are beneficial. Hold fast that which is good. Things that are intrinsically good in and of themselves. So as we come through these verses 12 down to verse 21, you'll note there are eight different times where good is used. Verse 12, 13, verse 16, 18, 19, and 21. So verse 12, we read there, the law is, or the commandment, is holy, just, and good. And in relation to the law and sin and the relationship between the two, we might have thought that the word here would have been the law is holy, just, and intrinsically good, speaking of its character and what it is. But that's not the word it's used. It's speaking of that the law was holy, just, and beneficial in its purpose. And I believe it's spoken of to us in that way in relation to the previous verses. Because we've just seen the effect of the law, and the law was something that brought out sin in its full effect. And because of sin, and the law condemned, and the law, as it were, brought death upon those that did sin. But now the Word of God would tell us that the purpose of the law and each commandment, each precept of the law is good, is beneficial for us in our lives. So they're beneficial to us. The law is good. Then we come to verse 13, and then the question is, how is something that was to be good, how is something that was to be beneficial for us, something that brought about death in our lives? And it's because the law was working in relation to the sin. It is already connected with sin at the root. And so the law that once prescribed to us, the law that once required that we would do good or beneficial things, did not have the power to be able to help us do that. And so the law is good. It's good in its purpose. It's beneficial for us, but it must condemn the sinner. Moving down to verse 16, we read, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." And here now it is not the fact that the law, that we consent unto the law that it is beneficial for us. But now we, by our actions, by the fact that we're doing the things that we don't want to do and we're not doing the things that we should do, we are proving the character of the law. We're proving that the law is of God. We're proving the origin of the law, that it is spiritual. And we are proving that we are powerless to refrain from these things that we are known to be wrong. And so we agree, or we consent onto the law, that it is intrinsically good. We are proving by our lives the character of the law of God. Moving down further to verse 18. There we read, "For I know," and it's really the key to this section, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And here in this same verse, we're going to have the two uses of the word. Really, in verse 18, the conclusion has been reached. We've come to the understanding of how sin is affecting my life and how there is sin that dwelleth in me. This is how I believe we should understand the verse 14 and how we are sold under sin. We're under the influence of sin. And while we are in our bodies, there is nothing that we can do about it by ourselves. So we're still under its influence. And so when we come to look at the flesh, and the first part of verse 18, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing," dwelleth no beneficial thing. There's nothing beneficial, there's nothing good about the flesh. And it is because of the flesh that it is not possible, and we are not capable of doing anything that is of good. Then we might say, well, that's just our you might say, the innate nature that is within us. But what about if we desire something? What about if our will and our thoughts and our mind are in tune to doing that which is right? Well, then we come to the end of verse 18. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." And there it is, we see that even trying to invoke the will, it is still impossible to do, and there's a lack of power to do that which is intrinsically good before God. Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not." And now we might say, well, really, if my will is there, maybe I can't do things that are intrinsically good in relation to the law of God. I know that God is holy. But maybe we can even just simply do things that are beneficial for one another. And again, the argument goes on, and we find out that we can't do things that are intrinsically good in of themselves. And we still are not able to do things that are even, you might say, to a lesser degree, beneficial for ourselves or for others. "For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do." So the conclusion then comes in verse 21. "I find then a law." The conclusion has been reached. This principle is found, that even in trying to practice that which is intrinsically good, I can't. And there is evil that is present in our lives. Evil is present with me. And so we see here good as portrayed against that which is all in itself is evil. And so these words, good, beneficial, good in relation to intrinsically good, show us the fact that there is the inability in ourselves, the inability of our own power, of our own strength to do anything for God in relation to our holiness, in relation to fruit in the lives of the believer. Moving on then to these verses of discovery, we find, "I find, I delight, and I see." There is no question here, I believe, in terms of who the Apostle Paul is speaking of. He's speaking of a born-again Christian, of a believer. They are the ones. An unbeliever is not going to be one who is going to delight in the law of God. And so we're speaking of one who is saved, speaking of one who, yet though they are saved, is still struggling because they are not able to fulfill the word of God. And I believe they are struggling because they have not understood and grasped by faith for themselves the truth of verses 1 to 6, the truth that they have died with Christ. They have died through the body of Christ. Verse 4, the teaching of that section. So the focus is no longer what I can do. The focus is no longer of my will and my choices and the things that I have done. But now we've come to the point of understanding that we need to find help that is outside of myself. The only way in which we are going to have deliverance is to look beyond what is ourselves, look beyond what is found in our flesh, and to look to Christ. Law, the principles of the law, law-keeping in its legalities, in legalism, is not something that's going to provide any benefit in our lives. Did not provide any benefit while we were unsaved. It will not provide any benefit while we are saved. Looking to myself is hopeless, simply because there is sin that dwelleth in me. And so we come to the conclusion, who shall deliver me? What a point to come to in our lives. To understand that it is only through Christ that deliverance is found. And I've noted there that this deliverance that we find and we have through Christ is something that is both present and future. We know that we shall be delivered. That when Christ comes, that we will be delivered from these bodies. And we shall no longer be in this sphere, as it were, where sin will be able to influence us. But that's not only what we have to look forward to in this deliverance through Christ. There is deliverance that can be experienced and known day by day in our lives today. It can be enjoyed now as we look to Christ and not to ourselves. It is enjoyed by a heart that is full of the Savior. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to skip over a section. I'd put some notes in the handout there in relation to the different laws that are found in this chapter. There's six or seven different laws, and I have put down a couple of comments in relation to them. The law of God, the law in our members, law in our mind, and the law of sin. I'll leave that for you for your own consideration. Moving on then to finish off this afternoon with practically how then will this and how does this affect our walk before God? As we consider chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, we understand that it deals with law, but also with sin. And I believe it's sin as the power to influence us in our lives. We're not dealing with sin, as it were, in relation to the sin and the judgment of sin that would acquire a person to be in hell. We're in chapter 8. Now we're not looking necessarily at sin. We're going to consider the only source of deliverance. That is through the Holy Spirit of God. It would appear, as when we read through this chapter, there would be a time when the Apostle Paul, if truly he is speaking of himself in the majority of this chapter, there's a time in which the truth of God was not necessarily understood or known, these first six verses of the chapter. They may not have been fully appreciated by the Apostle Paul and understand that he had died with Christ, died to the law through the body of Christ. Having been one who knew the law well, having been one who knew the commandments and the precepts of the law, having known that the law was holy, it may have been natural to think that if the law is holy, and it was, and now that I have been saved, that it may have been something that, or a very logical conclusion to consider that the law would have been beneficial to us as believers, to help us in our lives before God. But that is, as we have seen, not the case. If we do not understand that we have died to the law and law keeping, then law is still an influence. If we are, as it were, alive to the law, then we are under its influence. But we must understand that we have died to the law through the body of Christ. And if we are alive, as it were, to the law, then the law then is still influencing us, and it's influencing us in relation to prescribing a holy walk. And we must follow every single, as it were, jot and tittle of the law to consider it, but it is not providing the power to do so in our lives. So the Apostle Paul understood that the law was not helping him. It did not support him in his desire to be holy. But it only revealed his shortcomings as a saint, the same in which it did when he was a sinner. We use, do we not, the law and show the holiness of the law in relation to a sinner, in relation to the gospel. And we understand the shortcomings of a sinner in relation to the law, and we use that to show how far a person is from God. But it's the same in relation to the believer. Law-keeping is about what I can do for God. It's about what I have done and the things that I am doing and not doing. And so then there is the prominence of myself and I. Notice the change when we come to the end of the chapter in verse 24. It's not, how can I be delivered? It's, who shall deliver me? Maybe a subtle change, but really it's the truth of what we've understood from this chapter. As we look through those previous verses, and it's all about the things that I do and I don't do and I want to do and I can't do. But now we come to understanding that it is not how I can be delivered, but who shall deliver me. So therefore, the sanctification that is based upon the principle of law is something that's going to exclude God and put a focus upon myself. And what do we find when we look at ourselves? It's the truth of what we read twice over in these verses. When we look at ourselves, there is sin that dwelleth in me. I would suggest, and I make it as a suggestion only, that these intense struggles that are found for us in this chapter are not necessarily an example or a pattern that every believer needs to follow in their lives. But I believe it is a warning to each one of us. And it's a warning of the fact that we are not under the law, not under law keeping, but under grace. So again, you may ask the question, does this struggle and the difficulties of Romans chapter 7 need to be the experience of every believer? In the sense that does every person need to have this bitter struggle? And that the only way to really enjoy, to truly enjoy the power of God is to have this very difficult experience of Romans chapter 7 and to come to the conclusion of being a wretched man? Or is it possible really to understand what God has done? To understand the fact that we have died to the law through the body of Christ. And understand that it is really the fact that we are delivered, verse 6. And that we can deliver, we are delivered through Christ, verse 25. And that we are able to move beyond this struggle. And understand that God can deliver me. Sadly, I think there are many believers, and not excluding myself, maybe it's just certain times in our lives when we do fall into this struggle. And we do follow after these verses and consider ourselves and consider what we can do. And we try to live a holy life and try to, as it were, better ourselves before God in relation to the things that we tell ourselves to do and tell ourselves not to do. So in relation to that, again, it suggests that I don't believe that every believer is going to have, a monumental struggle in relation to this chapter. However, that being said, every one of us, as believers, needs to come to the conclusion that we can find nothing good in our old nature. There's nothing good that we can find in the flesh. And so I picked it up again, I think it was from Brother Albert Lecky. He says, we are delivered from being disappointed when we can't find anything good in the flesh. There have been times when, you know, where our minds may get a little big for ourselves and we think we're doing pretty well in our lives. And then we look inward and we're disappointed because we understand that there is sin that dwelleth in me. So we are delivered from being disappointed, and we're also delivered from occupation with ourselves. So whether this struggle is something that you're going to live daily and hourly or weekly in your life, the conclusion needs to come, however God would bring it to you in your life, that there is nothing good in ourselves. There is nothing good by looking at ourselves and satisfying or pleasing God through the flesh. How would these courses of action work out in our lives? In relation to the option of relying on Christ, relying on what He has done, on the deliverance that He has given to us. Or on the other hand, this downward spiral of looking at ourselves and trying to do what we think is right and trying to keep the law or law-keeping. How would that change our relationships? How would it change the way in which we interacted with people at our work or in our assembly or our worship or in our service? The first thing that came to my mind was the connection that we really have in the book of Romans to the book of Galatians. So one step may be the outworking of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember from verse 4 that it says there that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so we are to bring fruit unto God in our lives. And what is that going to be? We can start off, perhaps, with the fruit of the Spirit daily in our lives. Galatians chapter 5. And that, of course, would be opposed to the fruits of sin that we saw in the earlier chapters of Romans chapter 3. Or in relation to, as well, the works of the flesh that are found in Galatians chapter 5. Really, it's a stark contrast, would you not consider, in terms of the flesh? In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, the sin in our lives. And if we're going to look at that, and then we can say we can make something good of the flesh, well, just take a moment and read Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, and consider what comes out of the flesh. And we'll understand there is truly nothing good that can come from it. We ask ourselves, do we take the time to be introspective? Not in the consideration of looking into ourselves and becoming frustrated that all we see is sin in ourselves, but allow the Spirit of God to look inward, look into our lives and to evaluate my motives, my actions, my thoughts, my speech. Maybe it is that we can just look over this past day, even just the part of the day since we woke up this morning, and consider how we'll be living, what is our lives in relation to the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe there is a need for each one of us to have a joyful heart in worship before God. And maybe there is a need that we would have gentleness and meekness as we would stoop to serve one another. And you can bring for yourself different examples that are from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Maybe you've heard it, as I have, as an aside. And sadly, it comes from those who are saved. And you'll hear someone say, well, you know, I know I have a quick temper, or I know I'm not really patient with certain people, or I can easily be offended by things, or I know there's things that someone wants me to do, but that's not for me. That's not something that I do in my life. And then the crowning jewel to that comments are, well, that's just the way I was born. And that's just the way I am. And the implication is found that, well, that's the way I am, and just leave me be because that's the way I am. Really, in relation to the chapter we've read here, God is wanting us to change. The Word of God has news for us. We've been born again. There is to be a change. We know that, and we expect it in our lives from one who is unsaved to being saved. But there needs to be a change day by day in our lives as we seek to become more like Christ. And that change is only going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we'll understand in the will of the Lord as we come to chapter 8. But as we go on, we need to understand that we have been changed, and therefore our lives should change. They need to change. And if there's going to be fruit unto God, there needs to be the fruit of the Spirit worked out in our lives. Attempting to be holy, attempting to be sanctified through the works of the law, will only result in being wretched. And you will be the wretched man of verse 24. Really, the problem is ourselves, what the law is working on. The problem is not with the law. The law is holy. It's just. It's good in its purposes. It's beneficial. But yet, what the law is working on is ourselves, the flesh. Fruit unto God, therefore, then is only the result of our relationship with our risen Lord Jesus Christ. It was not possible. It is not possible for the unsaved to please God in their lives, in their sins. And in the same manner, it's not going to be possible to please God through law-keeping. And it's also not going to be possible to please God through simply a focus on ourselves and what we have done and what I have done before God and for our lives. We are delivered from the law. We are delivered from pleasing God in the flesh. And it is only when that is understood that we are able and are going to be able to walk after the Spirit. I noted there just in closing, as a Christian, we are not only able to fulfill the demand of the law, but we are able actually to exceed it. And that is the truth of Romans 8 and verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Consider perhaps a very simple example to illustrate this. When we woke up this morning, when the believer wakes up, we do not wake up repeating for ourselves the Ten Commandments. We may not pick one and say as we wake up and we go to bed in the morning, "Thou shalt not steal." And we get up and we go into our vehicle and we drive to work and we say, "Thou shalt not steal." And we go on through our lives that way. But you'll find as we come to the end of our day and we look back at our lives, we'll find that, I trust it is, that we have not stolen in our lives. And why is that? It's because we are walking after the Spirit. And our desires are toward Christ. Our desires are toward things that the Spirit would desire. And so that desire to steal has been removed. So in that way, we have then fulfilled the righteousness of the law. But how have then we exceeded it? Well, you remember that now, in the sense of this example, that we have not stolen, but for those who would work, now they have that which they are able to give to others. So I've noted there the verse from Ephesians chapter 4, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Think of the character of those that we work with, and the example given of in verse 7 of covetousness. Those that we work with and desire for more and never being satisfied with the money they make or the things that they have. And what is the joy that we have as believers? We have the joy of going and being thankful for the wages that we do earn. And then from there, able to have the joy of giving on to others. And the righteousness of the law has been exceeded. Our time is gone. What then is the overall conclusion of this chapter? And the truth that we must learn for ourselves. Simply is this, that by faith we need to grasp, understand that we have died and risen with Christ. And therefore, it is only through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God that we are able to walk, have a walk of faith that is enabled and a walk that is going to fulfill what God would desire in our lives. Trust God will bless what we have read together from last week and this week, and our lives might be changed as we consider what God has done for us, and we might have the liberty of proving the fruit of God in our lives day after day. Our Heavenly Father, we would thank Thee for the Savior. Thank Thee for what Thou hast done. Truly, the work of Calvary has accomplished so much, of which we are needing to understand and to apply in our lives. We're thankful for the Word of God, thankful that it is able to teach us these truths. And we pray that daily in our lives you may know what it is to follow after the things that are right and to follow after the truth of the Word of God, that we may be able to bring forth fruit unto God in our lives. We pray for the gospel tonight. Ask Thy blessing upon it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.